Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. Amen. Last week we're speaking about the goodness of God, and I thought we'd just carry on tonight, just speaking that. I never want to ever stop talking about the goodness of God. Amen. But in Psalm 27, you know, it says in verse 13, I would have lost heart, or I would have fainted, I think it says in the King James, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So often, as we said before, people postpone all of the good things to some time in eternity. When we leave this life, all of a sudden everything gets better, but down here we just got to struggle and muddle through. And that's very often the religious understanding that people have. That this is all, down here is all about suffering. Down here is all about struggling. But that's not what he's saying here. And I was thinking about this morning, about my own life. I thought, I could stand here tonight and give you the sad life of Donnie Stewart. And I wouldn't be telling any lies. I could tell you about the sad, sad life of Donnie Stewart. And I could bring part of my history and a lot of my history from a very sad life perspective. And I could get a lot of your sympathy. And I could have a lot of ohs and oohs and oh, Donnie, guys. And maybe somebody might come up and put their arms around me at the end. But that's just never been the way that I've looked at things. And I'm so glad that that's not the way I've looked at things. Because I've always had this kind of, I don't know, inbuilt kind of optimism. Even before I was a believer. Because I suppose I was a believer even before I knew I was a believer. Because I'd been kind of raised in an environment where at least I knew the name of Jesus. And there's enough wrapped up in that. Glory to God. Amen. Even some of the prayers he taught us were a bit scary. But at least he said in Jesus' name at the end. You know what I mean? And that cleared up the bad stuff. Hallelujah. Because just even knowing that name was something. And there's just something in that name that just, I don't know, builds something on the inside of you. Glory to God. And I'm telling you, I could tell you some things about my life right now, man. You know, so sad. So filled with disappointment and all of these horrible negative things. But you see, I don't know, it's just something on the inside of me that's just been stirring in there saying, hey, you can see the goodness of God. And who knows, you can see the goodness of God in everything. And you can expect to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Hallelujah. In fact, I remember the first scripture I ever read as a believer was having just come through a period of really, I suppose, hanging over the edge of hell, wondering if my life was over. I'd got myself into that condition, by the way. It was all self-inflicted. But I was there in that place of coming back and forth between life and death. At least that's what it felt like. And it wasn't a very nice experience, and it was a pretty horrendous experience. But I remember at that time, just surrendering my life. I've just been thinking about that, about surrendering. And back then, I probably wasn't so aware of the fact that I was surrendering to someone who was going to give me everything rather than take everything from me. But I remember that after I'd made that commitment, just I don't know how it happened, in the sense of I don't know what words were spoken, but something took place in my life, and I opened up the Word of God kind of randomly, but is there any such thing really when you're in that place with Him? And I opened it up, and this is where it fell open in Psalm 116, where it says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains or the cords of death surrounded me, and the pangs or the distresses of Sheol laid hold of me. I mean, I thought, whoa, wait a minute. I could have written this. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, full of grace is the Lord, and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful, full of mercy. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. What a turnaround. Amen. What a turnaround. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And as I walk before him in the land of the living, I will expect to see and to experience his goodness in the land of the living. Now back then, that was the first scripture I ever read as a believer, and it was just so real time. It just blew me away. But I didn't even have a scooby of what it really meant. Now I'm beginning to understand more of what it means. But that, and it's just in itself, oh, come on. Couldn't even speak in tongues then, you know what I'm saying? English ran out, that was the end of it. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And I didn't know that that was a scripture they read at every communion service in the Presbyterian church. And so when I'd only been saved a short time, and back then, you know, you were supposed to leave a bit of space before you went to the Lord's table, as they said. You know, but as you saw, well, I'm in. I thought, Lord, I want to do this, you know, and I went back here again, I read that, and he took me straight back here, and there it was. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all these people. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name. I said, that's enough for me. So, because even back then, I remember I felt bad for not feeling bad enough. Because I thought you were supposed to feel bad about it. You know, I was trying to get down there. I don't feel bad. This feels good. This feels right. Amen. I mean, my religiosity was trying to make it sad, and my spirit was glad. Don't ever fight gladness. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not sorrowing over your sin, but rejoicing in his righteousness. Glory to God. That's what gives him pleasure. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, hallelujah. That's not a scripture for a funeral service. That's a scripture for the living, not for the dead. Come on. Somebody help me. Hallelujah. I'm preaching better than you, amen, and I'll tell you that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death. Well, that's not for the dead, that's for the living. This psalm's all for the living, it's not for the dead. It's for the living. O Lord, truly I am your servant, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bones. I will offer to you the sacrifice. This is a great sacrifice. Thanksgiving. Come on. Even in the kingdom, even a sacrifice isn't really a sacrifice. Not unless you've got a stinking attitude. Come on. God calls it the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What else are you going to say? He keeps pouring things out of your life. What else are you going to say? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he says that's a sacrifice. That's why it says in Romans 12 that we lay down our lives as living sacrifices. That's a divine oxymoron, I call that. A sacrifice isn't alive, it's usually dead. Or if it's alive when you're sacrificing, you kill it. But no, he wants living sacrifices. He wants us to. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. Not that they might die and go to heaven, but that they might have life right now. They might trade their old death for a brand new life, for eternal life. Hallelujah. So they'll never die again. So death won't even be part of their vocabulary anymore. They might feel its shadow, but they'll never experience its reality. Come on. They're not on a collision course with death anymore, because death has to pass them by. And they might experience its shadow for a moment, but they won't experience its full force. They'll never have that collision with death. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. How hard's that? Do you do it every day? Are you thankful every day? That's what I'm saying. That's what keeps you pointing in the right direction. That's why I'm not here telling you tonight about my sad life. I have a sad life that I could share with you. But I choose never to go back there. Someone spoke to me the other day and said, do you think, what about this stuff about, you know, people taking you back in prayer into your past? And all. I said, no. Don't mess with that stuff. What did you go back there for? I'm not back there. Jesus ain't got nothing back there for you. He's got plenty ahead of you, but he's got nothing back there for you. I'm not into that old regression stuff and all that. I'm not into regression. I'm into progression. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. All I have to simply believe is what the Bible tells me, the old is gone. And it doesn't bear messing with. Come on. I can go back and bring you the sad life, but I ain't bringing the sad. I'm bringing you the glad life. Hallelujah. Come on. Shakabasoko bosoko. We could have a pity party tonight, no problem. I would have you. I could have you looking, oh, poor Donnie. Oh. Hallelujah. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Those who are planted in the court in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Hallelujah. In the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And that was the first scripture I ever read as a believer. And it's becoming more and more real every single day. I went back in there. I didn't even know I was going there tonight. But I just thought, it just came to me to turn there. And I turned there and I think, wow, this is getting more real by the moment. How can anybody say church is getting boring? To me, it's getting more exciting. I've chosen that it's going to be exciting. I decide every morning before I come out on a Sunday that it's going to be an exciting time for me. It's going to be more exciting than it was last week. I make that decision. I choose that. You can make the same decision. You can make the same choice. I tell you, I don't know how many times I've read this, but tonight it's more exciting than it was. Even from the first time and every other time I've read it. The excitement's building in me. Hallelujah. Because I have an expectancy on the inside of me that I will see the goodness of the Lord. Amen. That I will experience more and 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 more of his goodness. But I will never be able to exhaust his goodness, the supply of his goodness, and the experience of his goodness. Hallelujah. It never ceases to blow me away, his goodness. Hallelujah. The wee surprises he has for you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I just want to, again, just look at a few scriptures tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You ever been afraid to taste something for the first time in case it's no good? Do you ever look at something and decide you don't like it? Come on, Sam, you can see it. Yeah. Somebody's admitting it by their face, by their expression. How many times have you looked at something? I mean, I don't know. When I was young, I was very fussy. My mother was so good to us. She would strain the soup. She would make beautiful vegetable soup, and then she would strain out all the vegetables. Then she would take the plate, and she would open the kitchen window, and she'd put it on the windowsill so it cooled down to the right temperature. And she'd bring it back in and she'd put it down in front of us and say, "Now, Gray, you just eat all that up." Katrina would not. Our kids, you know, kids in Brussels sprouts, our children had to eat at least one. I remember Sarah dissecting that sprout into four or five pieces and having a glass of water like she was taking a pill. Like she was taking medicine. She'd put a bit of that sprout in her mouth and... Because they say, "This is good mystery training. You never know where you might go, and you've got to eat what they put in front of you." Hallelujah. Lord, but my mother, well, she didn't know much about mystery training, obviously. So. But that's why I was quite fussy when I was young, and there was lots of things that I didn't try. You know, and I remember tomatoes. I love tomato sauce. I love tomato soup. But I just didn't like the look of tomatoes. These funny wee seedy things in them. I thought, "No, I don't like the look of them. I'm not going to eat them." And then I remember years and years ago, I was in Diggs in Stornoway living, and I had a landlady who every meal gave you tomatoes. Breakfast, dinner and tea. And I didn't want to offend her. I had learned something that you shouldn't offend people by leaving things on your plate. There's a lesson there for somebody. And so, and you know what I discovered? Tomatoes are okay. This was a great landlady. She gave us fish fingers and beans for breakfast. I mean, things that you would never imagine of putting together. Man, it was a whole new culinary experience. You know what I'm saying? Well, I discovered I eat tomatoes. But see, I looked at them and decided I didn't like them. I might not like them. And there are some people who, well, I'm not interested in that tongues business. Hey, taste and see. Just have a wee taste. Come on, because there's so many times when your natural language just fails to express what's in your heart. And you realize that tongues are so good. Amen. Somebody else discovered that. Tongues are awesome. You know, you don't have to think about it or anything. You don't have to make sure the words are in the right order in the right place, you know. I grew up in a church where you had to pray in exactly the right way, in exactly the right order, with this, using the right language, this ancient language, this Elizabethan English, you know what I'm saying? And all your tenses had to be right, that thou mightest, you know what I mean, and all that sort of stuff. And tongues would have been so much easier. You know, taste and see. Try it. I said, people, just try it. Oh, I don't know about that. I said, try it. Try it. Taste and see. Yeah, I'm not saying, because Katrina, well, she's awful, man. I mean, we go somewhere, you know, we've never been before, maybe go abroad or something. She says, we're going to try everything. I'm like, oh, no, no, no. So I'm still a bit, I look at some things, I'm still like, oh, no. She says, no, just try it. I'm like, oh, just try it. Isn't that right? She might be coming in a small package, but she's a pretty strong lady. You know? There's something very big on the inside of her. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's so many things of the kingdom of God that people have just pushed aside because they don't like it. Oh, that dancing business in church. Taste and see. I'll never forget the first time I went to a full-blown Pentecostal meeting in Inverness, Ballaferry Road in Inverness. And it was in two porta cabins stuck together. And we walked in there, and it was a bit kind of old-time Penty music with the accordions and the guitars, and it was as loud as you could get, and as the neighbours could stand, and they used to get complaints, and I think they had the police once or twice. But anyway, it was like, and we, of course, we're Presbyterians with Ella Lewis, so we walk in the back, and I just... I try. Somebody handed me. I don't know if they had a book or a sheet or something. I tried something. It was just so awesome. The presence of God was so strong and so powerful. And people started dancing because the floor, you know, was kind of liquid. So you dance whether you liked it or not. And you tasted and seen, you know, that the Lord, this is pretty good. I might be able to get into this. Bless God. Amen. And a few months later, I went to a convention, my first convention, New Year's convention. And it was in a school hall, assembly hall in Inverness. And I was, again, because you always sit at the back, don't you, Janice? You know what I mean? And it's like... You know what I mean? But somebody, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, do you not know that judgment begins at the back? Ever since then, I'll sit a bit closer to the front, but anyway. But it's just sitting at the back, you know, and I mean, stuff's going on, you know, and I started to feel this heat in my feet. And I thought, oh, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? And then the dance starts, and I thought, this heat was just, my feet, it was intense. And I thought, maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to tell me something. You know, I found out later they actually had underfloor heating. But it did get a wee going, you know what I'm saying? when you first, let's be honest, well, I'll be honest, you might be different for you, but you might be more spiritual than me, and I have no doubt about that whatsoever, but, you know, at the first few Pentecostal meetings you go, you know, you're watching what everybody else is doing. Oh, it's lift your hands time, you know what I'm saying? Oh, it's clapping time, or it's whatever, you know, so you're watching it, you're a few seconds behind everybody else, you know? Lord of God. But then, see, you're just tasting and seeing. Amen. Because your first taste of something, you know, it's a bit, you're a bit kind of tentative, aren't you? You know what I'm saying? Because you don't know whether you're really going to like it or not. And so when you're first getting into these things, but then there comes a time when you don't care if anybody else is lifting their hands or not. You know it's time for you to lift yours. Come on. If nobody else is clapping, well, you just know you need to clap. If nobody else is shouting, there's a shout in you that you just, it's the right, it's not inappropriate, you just know it's a, you can release it. You know what I'm saying? That's why I love being in crowds of hundreds of people, because you can holler and shout, and you're not conspicuous in any way. You know what I mean? And maybe there are people sitting next to you. But Hallelujah. But taste and see that the Lord is good, that everything that he's made available, that everything that he's put in his word is good. And don't decide you don't like it until you've tasted it. It says, blessed is the man. Oh, Shakaba. I mean, I grew up, when I was growing up, you basically ate the same things every week. You know what I'm saying? You had a pretty basic diet. There were several things that you ate sort of in rotation. You know what I'm saying? And it was quite shocking for me to move out of that home environment into places where people were eating stuff that I'd never eaten. And even after I got married, Katrina would produce stuff, and then she would say, we're going to try something new. Now, that's when you have to trust someone. Amen? It might smell like it's going to poison you. It might look like it's going to poison you. And we won't go down the turkey mince route tonight. Okay. I think we should. Yes. Yeah. No, no, I have to. Sorry. Yeah. Oh, but I love telling it. Has anybody not heard of, anybody ever heard about the turkey mince? Not heard of it? We have at least two people. Okay. Okay. Send me a self-addressed envelope. A stamped address envelope. I'll fill you in on the details. I love that story. Totally cured me of my poverty spirit. Well, I hope it cured Katrina of hers, I should say. Hallelujah. But there's an element of trust there. You know, this is the first time that you've been presented with this new culinary delight. You know what I'm saying? This wonderful haute cuisine. And so you have to trust that this person that's prepared this for you knows what they're doing. And it's going to be good. And it's going to be good for you. And it's the same with the Lord. There's some things, new experiences. Who knows about new experiences of the Lord? And I don't know about you, but there's been times I have just cancelled them out completely. No. Having nothing to do with that, and then a few years down the road, or a few months down the road, or if I was really lucky, a few weeks down the road, or even better, a few weeks down the road, or days, I discover, oh, oops. Just like tomatoes. That all these years I was deprived of tomatoes, when tomatoes are real cool. Any, you know, it's hot, I like them grilled, or fried, or cold, or sliced, or any way you like them. And the first time I went to America, and I sat down to eat, and they bring out tomatoes the size of football. I had to ask, I said, is that a tomato? I said, no, it's a tomato. Oh, well, there you go. So that explains it then. Big, what do you call them, beef tomatoes. Now, we got all that. You know, I tasted butternut squash for the first time and okra and all that. You get that in Tesco's. You never heard of these things. You know what I'm saying? Back then and whatever, shakaba, so cool. Taste and see that the Lord is... Somebody help me, come on. Don't say you never get a chance to preach in this church, okay? Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, you've just been preaching in this church. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man. Come on, say blessed. Do you want to be blessed? Well, part of being blessed is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. No matter what it is, just have a wee taste. A wee taste's not going to kill you. Taste and see, is it good? Because if it's good, it's God. If it's not good, it's not him. You can put it to the side of the plate. Come on. You can leave it alone. You don't need to touch it. But hey, if it's good, it's got something of the character of God attached to it. Amen. I don't like when these people roll around on the floor. Well, did they get up healed? Yes, well, it's good. I don't like seeing these people manifesting like that. Well, did they come up delivered? Yes, well, it was good then. Come on. Who knows kitchens get messy when you're making the dinner? A few pots get dirty. Things can look very untidy after if you're sitting in the dining room waiting, you know, you don't see all the mess. But maybe it's worthwhile having a wee look in to see what kind of chaos was created in order to bring forth this wonderful meal that you're about to partake of. Hallelujah. Psalm 52 verse 1 says this. The goodness of God endures continually. Modern translation, God is good all the time. The goodness of God endures continually. You know, the Bible says we run this race with endurance. Well, how can we do that? Because goodness, the goodness of God is with us continually. So even enduring doesn't have the same meaning, the same connotation as it does in the world. Really, enduring could be enjoying. Because the goodness of God's there all the time. Available all the time. Supernatural power, supernatural strength is available all the time. Oh, brother. We all have to pass through trials. You can enjoy it. You can enjoy it. Do you know that the most awful, 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 awful thing that was ever experienced by anybody was when Jesus went to the cross, but it said for the joy that was set before him, he kept the joy in front of him continually. It said he endured. How did he endure? Because of joy. He expected to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He knew that death, although he entered, he tasted. He tasted death for us so that we wouldn't have to taste that. So that we could only taste and see that the Lord is good. He tasted the bad stuff so we will only ever get to taste the good stuff. I can enjoy because his goodness endures. I don't have to. I'm struggling through. Get your head up. Your head up. The goodness of God is right there to be enjoyed. Hallelujah, because it endures. God is good. All the time, all the time. God is good. Again, that became like I remember, because we used to do that all the time in church, didn't we? And you'd hear some people, no, I don't like that. You know what I'm saying? I was probably one of them, you know what I'm saying? I used to always look for the clause. I used to always look for the small print. In fact, I'll get there in a minute because I think I've got that scripture down here. But I thought I found the small print one day. I was wrong, of course, but I thought I'd found it. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering? Hey, do you ever get a bit uptight about how God seems to be so patient with some people? Do you? Any honest people here? You think, why? I don't know why God puts up with that. This is why. Here's the answer. Here's the answer to your question. He is full of goodness. The riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. God is long-suffering towards us, Peter said. Not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he goes on here and he says, Paul says to the Roman church, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's his goodness, the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering. I mean, how many chances is he going to give them? As many chances as he can fit in before they fall off the edge into a lost eternity because they choose to go there. He'll pursue you right to the very edge. Do you believe that tonight? I believe it. I told you what happened. I told you where I was when I first opened up the Word of God and what I read. That's where I was, hanging off the edge. He pursued me right to the edge. He didn't want me to go there. He doesn't want you to go there. He doesn't want anybody to go there. He doesn't want any in your family to go there. He'll pursue them right to the very edge. That's the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering. And he will let you choose that ultimate destiny, but he will go right to the very edge to pull you back from that precipice. Hallelujah. Don't ever despise God's goodness. Because if you do, you'll become judgmental. Anybody ever had that judgmental stuff on them? I know what I'm talking about. That critical spirit. I mean, I've shared this with you before. Some of you maybe never heard it. But I remember I woke up one morning, you know, with a word that I thought I'd heard it before. And I thought I could maybe begin to define it, but I wasn't really sure. But it was just one of these. It was one of these words I knew I had to go and look up in the dictionary just to be sure what it meant. And I knew it arrived in my mind with. I just wake up in the morning, I've got this word in my mind. I think, well, really, really two places that could have come from. Come on, and so, and or maybe three. Or maybe four if Katrina had been talking in her sleep, but not that. But the word was pejorative. And I looked it up, and it said of a critical nature and spirit. And the Lord said, hee-hee, just trying to get your attention here. You see, if you begin to despise God's goodness, His long-suffering, His forbearance, his patience with people, then there's no other place to go but to become judgmental and critical. And you know what happens then? You find yourself being judged with the same measure that you use in judging other people. Because that's what Jesus said will happen. When you begin to judge others, don't be surprised when people begin to judge you. And it doesn't feel good, does it? Does it? Feels horrible, doesn't it? Well, they're saying, well, you're just reaping on what you sowed. It's a principle, come on, basic stuff. So why not just rejoice in His goodness? Why not be glad that He's so patient with that person? Why not rejoice that He's given them another chance? Hallelujah. Get excited about it. Taste and see. Come on, as soon as you begin to get excited about it, then you begin to taste and see what it feels like when you get your next chance. When He actually lets you to come out of your judgmental, critical stuff and He gives you another chance and another go at it. You begin to go, oh, this feels good. It feels a lot better than being judgmental. Unforgiveness, that's another thing. Jesus said, if you find yourself in the place of being locked into like a prison and the tormentors are there. And because you wouldn't give that person another chance. You wouldn't forgive them and release them and give them another chance. And so you find yourself locked into this awful place. And then you just choose to forgive, and all of a sudden you're out and you taste and see that the Lord is good. And you get another chance. Amen. It'll help you if you let it. Romans 11:22, this is the one that I thought I'd found the clause. I thought, I got it. You know that wee bit of religion that was still left out there pulling? We got it now, don't you, boy? You're Adam to the teeth now, boys. I even said it in church a few times. Some of you maybe cringed when you heard it. Some of you went, when's that boy going to get it? You know what I'm saying? Pray for him. Therefore, consider usually that's what we sang, God is good, all the time. I say, well, you know this. You know what the scripture says? Romans 11:22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. See, if He's not good all the time, He's also severe sometimes. Oh, that's naughty. Severely good, in case the mic didn't pick that up. That's very good. I like that. That's too quick, but it's good. Hallelujah. What were we talking about this morning? No, anyway. on those who fell. don't worry, country, we'll get another chance. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. He pursued them to the very edge. Do you understand that? They didn't. It wasn't the severity of God towards men that they experienced. It was the severity of God towards the devil and his angels that they choose to be partakers of. Because hell was not prepared for men. All men were ever supposed to experience was God's goodness. Come on. That whole angelic mess was over before God created the heavens and the earth. As it is now. As they are now. Before He began to create and everything He said is good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And He created man as the apex of His creation. And He placed him in the midst of that goodness. And all man was ever supposed to experience was goodness. But sadly, He chose. And yet still God's goodness pursued him. See, it's talking there about the children of Israel in the wilderness. He just kept rebelling and rebelling and rebelling. In the midst of his goodness, every day they didn't even have to cook the breakfast. The women for 40 years never really had to do much but take the manna and prepare it. Never had to wonder what was for dinner today or breakfast today. Never had to make a menu up. They had supernatural water gushing from a rock. They cried out for meat, and God sent meat, and they ate so much of it, they made themselves sick. Not everything that the wind blows in is good for you. So I bet it's there for somebody. Hallelujah. If it makes you sick. And he pursued them right to the very edge of their own madness, of their own decision. Amen. And they fell into the severity that was prepared before they were ever even created, before any of them were ever born, before the first man, their first ancestor, was created. They fell into the severity that was prepared for those who had fallen in the previous order of creation. Come on. So even in his severity, God is good. God is good. God is good. All we're ever supposed to experience is his goodness. If you continue in his goodness, why would we want to into something else? Why would we not want to continue in his goodness? There's no way forward, there's no way upward into the fulfillment of all of the promises that he's made over our lives apart from continuing to trust in his goodness. I expect to experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. Hallelujah. Jesus said we were to continue in his word. What's his word? It's the expression of his goodness. It's the word of his goodness. Sally said last Sunday morning, God doesn't make predictions, he makes promises. Hallelujah. And all of his promises are yes and amen. He says in Psalm 89, I believe, as he said, I will not alter the word that I have spoken. He will not change his covenant. He will not alter the word that he has spoken. He's faithful. He's always good. And those who trust in him always experience his goodness. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit that the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives produces in us is goodness. Why? Because goodness is God's character. And the Holy Spirit comes to form God's character within us. And it's not just for us. We can become a demonstration for others of God's goodness. They can come to our lives and taste and see that the Lord is good. Someone asked me the other day as I reached out to them in a very practical way with a demonstration of the goodness of God. This person said to me, why do you care? That was the question there. Why do you care? Well, you know I got to speech off that one, don't you? Not in a preachy kind of way. And after a while, the person said, you make a lot of sense, you know. Hallelujah. See, it's not that unbelievers don't believe anything. Because they actually do believe. They believe a lie. They believe a lie concerning who they are and why they're here and the purpose of their existence. And they believe a lie concerning the goodness of God. So according to the word of God, it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. In John 16, Jesus basically defined sin as unbelief. He said, the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin because they do not believe in me. So sin is unbelief. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And both sin and unbelief entered the world through the first man and woman believing a lie concerning the goodness of God. They believed a lie against his character. They believed a lie that implied that God was holding something back from them. He was holding out on them. And I want to tell you tonight, we are here right now at this time, in this place. We are here to expose that lie by telling the truth. By revealing the goodness of God. By allowing the goodness of God to be demonstrated in our lives by the presence of the Holy Spirit. to bring a testimony to others that God is good all the time. That we have an expectation to experience the manifestation of His goodness in the land of the living. I shall not die but live and declare and proclaim the goodness and the works of our Lord God. Hallelujah. See, in Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, "For the Lord is God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing." I said, "No good thing." Are you sick tonight and you need healing? Do you think healing is a good thing? Do you think sickness is a good thing? No. Do you think healing is a good thing? Yes. Well, He won't withhold it from you. What do you need tonight? What do you need that's good? Because He won't withhold it from you. He isn't reaching out to you with one hand and taking it off you with the other. He's not reaching out His hand to, with something bad in it. He doesn't extend anything bad towards you. He doesn't place anything bad in your life to teach you something. That's lunatic, crazy talk. That's a lie. We're here to expose that lie. To proclaim the truth that shows that lie up for what it is. But religion and tradition have dressed up the lie. And created all kinds of man-made doctrines and belief systems and theological statements with words of 7 or 8 syllables. That dress up that lie. But it's still a lie. No matter how, if it's in a party frog or not. Whether it's in its Sunday best or not. Whether it's dressed in a robe or not, whether it's got 15 letters after its name or not, it's still a lie. Still a lie. No good thing will He withhold, because He's a sun and a shield. People need to get blinded by the light. People need to be confronted by that light. Just as much as Paul was, as Saul of Tarsus was. That question needs to arise. Who are you, Lord? Well, the Lord God is a sun and shield. And no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Ah, well, I knew there would be a clause. No, that's not a clause. That's Santa Claus. He's given you the gift of His righteousness. So you'll never have to wonder if you've done enough, or if you've said enough, or if you've prayed enough, or you've, come on, you don't have to, these things don't need to concern you anymore. You're standing before Him in His righteousness. You have an entrance into His presence because you're clothed in His righteousness. You don't come in there humbled down, bent, crouched over like some poor little two-again. You come in there boldly. That's the invitation. Come boldly. Oh, no, Danny. No, we got it. No, come boldly. Oh, but 2 Chronicles 7:14 doesn't apply anymore. Come boldly. Come boldly. Come boldly. And He will withhold no good thing from those who come boldly. Hallelujah. He longs to give to those who don't know how to come that way, but they're disconnected. They're disconnected from His goodness. Because they've lost their way. They're not on the path of righteousness, because the path of righteousness takes you right into His presence, where He withholds no good thing. He said, all you have to do is ask. Ask. Just ask. That's all He said. Just ask, and it will be given to you. Not asking it might be given to you. Not asking if you pass all the tests that lead up to that point where it's finally released. No. Ask, and it will be given to you. Well, whatever it is, just ask. Put anything you like in there, it. Just remove it and put anything you like in there. Hallelujah. See, Adam and Eve exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The lie was that God was keeping something good from them. But the truth was that God was keeping them from something. No, He wasn't keeping something from them. He was keeping them from something. Something bad. But Jesus came to turn that mess around. Hallelujah. He died so we could have life. He died so that we could come back into that place where we can expect to experience the goodness of God in the land of the living, based on nothing else apart from what He did. No longer based on what we can do or cannot do, but on what he did. Based on that alone, nothing else. Just that alone, just him alone, just what he did at the cross alone, nothing else. Everything he has is in his hand extended to you, and it's all good. Will you take it? All you have to do to close the deal is to take what he's holding out to you. Freely you have received. Now run out with that. Because as soon as you... It's everything he gives you is to share. He's always got more than enough. He always gives more than enough. Not just in, all that prosperity business. If I just, as long as I have enough, I think, I think I almost used the R word on you there, and that's repent, the wrong thing. Your understanding needs to expand a little bit, a big bit, really. He always gives more than enough, so that freely you've received, now freely give. I mean, people say crazy, you hear them on TV and everything saying crazy, like, you know, to give till it hurts. If it hurts to give, don't give at all. Hurting is bad. Jesus said that. He said, I give you power over everything that hurts you. So you need to take authority over your giving. If it hurts you to give, don't give. You know when it starts to hurt in giving? When you're given what you need. It starts to hurt. I tell you, my God only asks for you out of your overflow. Because that's the way he is. He always gives more than enough so that you can give out of that overflow. Freely you have received, now freely give. Off the top. Skin it off the top. The more than enough, the overflow. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Now give out of the running over. Don't withhold the running over. Don't say, oh, I need a bigger barn to contain my running over. That's what that man said, remember? Jesus said that guy was wrong. He said, I need to pull down these barns and build bigger barns. What for? For the running over? No, the running over was for... I'm not saying God won't increase the size of your receiver. He will. As soon as he sees, he can trust you. With that little pot, your pot will increase. And you just make sure that the running over gets to where it's supposed to get to. Your responsibility is to allow the running over to run over. My cup runs over. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. It's the time to stop. I quite enjoy myself. Anybody else enjoy themselves today? Hallelujah. Let me just finish with this one scripture. And maybe I'll get two. I'll do them quickly. James 1:17. Every good. Say every good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's not going to change his mind. He hasn't changed. He hasn't gone from, oh yes, I want to heal everybody, to some I will and some I won't, or anything else, or nobody I do anymore. No, he doesn't change. And we are the lights. Just like Jesus, the life of God in us is the light of men. This life that proclaims, I expect to experience the goodness of God. I would have lost heart if I had not expected and believed to see the goodness of God in the land of living. But I will never lose heart because I expect to see his goodness. And I will never quit expecting to believe his goodness, because if I never quit expecting to see his goodness, I'll never fail to see his goodness. I'll tell you, I've experienced that more than 100 times. Hallelujah. I couldn't say more than once because that would be ridiculous. Many, many times, many, many times, I tell you, all you have to do is set your sights up looking unto Jesus, looking away from everything else, and let's tune out all the other voices, all the gainsayers, all the negative stuff. Just tune that out and tune in and look up and say, I'm looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He kept joy in front of him, and I'm keeping joy in front of me. I expect to receive from the goodness of God in the land of the living. And I expect that life to become a light. As we spoke about this morning, and I expect the intensity of that light to increase. So that a beacon of hope goes out from my life, as I said this morning, that calls home all of the lost sons, that shows them the way home. All of the lost people out there, all the ones, I'm talking about everybody. Not some of them, every one of them. The more light, the more people come home. That's just the way it is. The more people will find their way home. Hallelujah. We are the lights. Matthew 5:16. This is the last scripture. Let your light. That means Jesus said, when you light a candle, you're not supposed to put it under something. Katrina's candle mental, you know what I'm saying? I mean, even this morning I came downstairs about 7 o'clock into the living room and somebody'd left a candle burning, you know what I'm saying? And I'm not pointing any fingers at you. I mean, just especially Christmas time, candles just appear everywhere, and boom, boom, and, you know, just before Christmas, can you go in and get me one of these lighters, you know, lighting all them candles, and they smell nice and all that sort of stuff. But you need to understand, folks, we are the lights. And Jesus says this, let your light. See, she's the smart one. She knows that candles are actually for lighting. I'd be quite happy to just see them sitting around there without and never being used, you know what I'm saying? But a candle has a purpose. I need to understand you have a purpose. You might say, I never get used in this church. Let your light shine. When we were kids, what was that song we used to sing in Sunday school? That was much too fired up for us. It was more like you in your small corner and I in mine. What was that again? Well, I can't remember it. Just as well. Was it? Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light. And so went on. What's that? Like a little candle. I knew there was a candle in there somewhere. Was it burning in the night or something? There you go. See, it's still in there somewhere. Let your light. Where's the responsibility placed there, folks? It's not your responsibility to find the light, to create the light, just to let the light. How do you do that? The entrance of God's word brings light. You speak words of expectancy and of faith. I expect to see God's goodness in the land of the living. I expect to see a manifestation of his healing power in my sick body. I don't expect this sickness to take me out. I expect to experience his healing power in my life. Hallelujah. And so on. And in every circumstance and situation that we face, we need to speak that word that declares the goodness of God in the land of the living. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus says, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Who gets the glory? People say, you, who do you think you are? You're proud and you're arrogant. No, I'm talking. No, no, it's not my light. He lit the light. I'm just declaring the light. Hallelujah. Amen. Daddy gets the glory. Amen. When you see kids that are well behaved, you want to know whose children they are. When you see kids that are well dressed, you want to know whose kids are they. Come on, you don't say, oh, who are these children? You say, who do they belong to? It points always to the Father. Always points. Come on. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Do you have that expectation in you tonight, folks? Is it burning in there? Is there a bright light burning in you? That's a burning light of expectation that you're saying, I believe. Because I would have lost heart. I said to you, today I could have come up here tonight and given you a real sad life autobiography of Donnie Stewart. It would all have been true. But you don't need to hear that junk. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, even in the midst of some of these places of sadness and disappointment, something on the inside, he just turns around and begins to look up and think, oh yeah, but Shakab, I expect. I would have lost heart. I refuse to lose heart. I expect, I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Whatever you are tonight, whatever's coming against you, whatever you're struggling with, struggling against, you need to stop struggling and just rise up above it. Look over it, because there's joy on the other side. Amen. And take a hold of that joy and let that joy be the strength that you need to leave that mess behind and to press into the fullness of the manifestation of the goodness of God, of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living that brings forth a testimony that is a light that becomes a beacon of hope that, as I said over and over again, I'm going to keep saying it, lights a path to bring all of God's lost children back home where they belong, into the family of God, into the relationship that he designed all men to have with him from the very beginning, to experience his goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.